thinking the words the same as saying them. And this, of course, we see. I mean, that there is a difference of opinion between Ravino and Rav Chisda, and obviously the authorities that follow also. But the general opinion follows Rav Chisda in this case, I have to tell you. In other words, that when we daven, we shouldn't think words. We should actually say words. We should be yotzei b'sfasov. I mean, we should say them actually with, you know, our mouths, our lips, and so on.
Actually, isn't the rule you're supposed to hear the words?
Yeah, well, this is what we had also, if you remember, the beginning of the second chapter over there, where we said, you know, Ishma b'cholosh, let your ears hear, you know, what your mouth is saying, and so on. Okay. The question of whether that was accepted as halacha or not, it was not necessarily accepted as halachic statement. But nevertheless, that this is a good thing, that there's no question about that. That you really should say the words and say them clearly. I remember there was a whole discussion then at that point, you know, about the Kriya Shema, that we have to be careful how we enunciate the words, right? That we don't run one word into another. And that we make a distinction, for example, between an aleph and an ayin, which of course we Ashkenazim can do, but the Svardim can still do, the Peymanim and so on, because they do make a distinction between alephs and ayins. If we could do it, then we would be obligated to do it too. And, you know, to make sure that, for example, certain letters are pronounced distinctly, as for example, you know, two mems, a mem at the end of one word and a mem at the beginning of the next word, okay? Don't say them together. Separate them.
But does that rule apply, that rule of prayer apply to everything, not only the Shema and, let's say, the Shemona Esrei, it applies to everything?
Correct. Even when it comes to the Shemona Esrei, even though we are asked to recite it in silence, right? But nevertheless, our lips should be saying quietly to ourselves the words, right? Not just thinking it. But it says, but they paskin that this is what the din is. However, if a person for some reason, whether you know, can't do it, whatever it may be, then in that case he could think it mentally and be yoytzev. But it's only as a secondary choice, right?
Situation.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I
like to think, you know, sort of in a mystical sense, you'd say by saying it, you're actually physically changing the world. You're changing the molecule of motion, and theoretically, that never completely ends. You know,
right.
the molecular motion gets smaller and smaller, but theoretically, it never ends. So your words are continually circling around the earth, but for infinite.
The word molecular is from the word mala.
Right.
Well, we hope the world. Oh,
right,
we hope that
right.
The prayers are not going around the world. We hope they're going
right.
Up to the provincial and
according to tradition, you know, of course it's really Kabbalah, right? But still, it's a tradition to the effect that for all the prayers that we recite during Malachim, you know, they carry the prayers up to heaven and
record them.
Right.
Record
so the only problem is, you know, that what happens if you mispronounce? So you're creating cripples among the Malachim.
Oh, my. Great. God forbid.
So we have to try to make sure that we create good Malachim.
So we should take another 5 minutes each time.
Yes,
slowly.
Yes. Believe me, if we would take a few more minutes and take the trouble to say the Dafne correctly. With Kavana, believe me, it's more worthwhile. I mean, I'm not decrying the fact. I don't want to condemn people, you know, who don't daven in the spirit because we're happy to have them daven in the first place. There's no question that davening with Kavana is certainly superior than, you know, to daven without Kavana. No question at all. Okay. So anyway, getting back to the question is Lama Maharher. Why does the Mishnah say that this Balkeri, right, should only think mentally? Inasmuch as he can't say the words, so why think the words? So Omar Rabbi Elazar, so Rabbi Elazar said, Kidei shelo yehu kolem oiskin boy. The reason being that everybody in the shul should be doing, well, what are they doing? They're all saying Krishna, right? Who Yeshua bottle, and he simply sits like a dummy over there and he doesn't do anything. So they say, no, the Negro is the Dikak, you know? Maybe then, instead of, let's say, saying Krishna, let him think about some other passage in the Torah or something like that. Okay? So my Rabada Barabba, so Rabada Barabba said, the Dovashatiba Iskinbay, that when a person comes and he davens with a minion, he should be actually keeping up with the minion. And, you know, he should be doing that which the congregation is doing. Of course, this in itself is already another problem. I don't have to point out to you. It involves two problems. Problem number one is, first of all, there are people who come to a shul, but, you know, instead of keeping up to the minion, you know, they're doing their own thing. They're talking to their neighbor, or maybe they're davening ahead or backwards or something like that.
Well, so there are problem, cases. Problem. There are cases where people,
yeah,
where the Shliach Tzibor is going too fast,
yeah,
and
absolutely.
Do I
agree with you 100%. I mean, at times the pace is much too rapid and it shouldn't be. I mean,
And how do you encourage people who can't daven as fast as, let's say, some of the fast.
And not only that, I'm thinking, for example, in terms of Springfield versus New York, okay? In New York, I can understand why some people are in a rush. They want to daven with a tzibur and run to the subway and grab in, you know, and get to work on time and things like that. I can understand that. Here in Springfield, most of the time, the people who are coming to Minyan could afford another 5 minutes or something like that.
So go in to have coffee
world,
and
right.
sit there and
smoke. Yeah, right. So, that little extra time that it takes to say the words properly, I think, is really very much worthwhile. And we should encourage our Shlichei Tzibur that they shouldn't rush to the davening.
Yeah, but if you'll pardon my saying so, there are some of our leaders here seem to encourage this fast davening procedure.
Okay. Yeah, I understand what you're saying.
Okay.
It's a gentle hint.
What happens when you come in late and you got to catch up on
the Okay, this already is another problem. I was going to discuss that too, since I raised the problem. Okay. It depends where you're coming in the davening. Okay. The recommendation in the Shulchan Aruch, the Aruch Hayim, is that at least Krishma and Shemoneh Esrei should be said together with the congregation. Okay? So let's say that you come in and they're already in the, let's say, Pesukei Dezimra. Okay? So what should you do? So they have certain things that they say, this you should say, and if you have a little bit more time, say this as well. For example,
first you got to put on your
tefillin. Obviously, you should do that. Number one, okay.
Before anything else.
All right. Secondly, what is obligatory in the Pesukei Dezimra is the Baruch Sheyomar, the Ashrei, and the Yishtabah.
Not the brachas.
I'm talking about the Pesukei Dezimra.
Yeah, I say, but the
brachas, of course, should be said. I have the habit of saying the brachas at home. Here we have the habit of doing it b'tzibra because a lot of people are not saying it at home. So at least, if they answer Amen to the person who's saying the brachas, so they share. As we already said several times, we have this principle of shemeya ke'ene, that if you listen to it, it's as if you itself, and you know, and you answer Amen, so it's as if you itself had said that, okay? So this is the reason why we're saying those brachas aloud over here, okay? But for Pesukei Dezimra, as I say, the minimum is Baruch Sheyomar, Ashrei, and Yishtabah. So if you come in very late and you see that they're just about ready for that, at least grab that in before you continue, you know, with the the Yetzirah and so on and the Dabin. Okay. What if you have a little bit more time? Then in that particular case, you say a couple of the Hallelujahs. You try to catch up at least for the last hallelujah, you know, with the congregation and continue with Baruch HaRashem Le'olam and by Baruch Dovid and so on. But you have to gauge yourself as to how much time you have and where are they at this particular moment. Because again, I repeat, it's more mitzvah to say Krishma and Shemoneh Esrei with the Olam than it is, you know, to simply say the entire davening for yourself, but as if you were not part of the congregation.
You might as well be at home.
Yeah. Well, I don't want to say you might as well. I mean, you get a reward for coming to shul too, you see. There's no question. And look, and you know, there are times when numerically you may be the difference between there being a minion present or not, okay? But, you know, some people have the idea that it's more kosher, it's more important for them to daven right from the beginning, right through the very end, no matter what the congregation is doing. But in reality, the Shulchan Aruch doesn't paskin that way. The Shulchan Aruch says that you should daven with the minyan, be part of it, tzibur, be part of the minyan, and then you can catch up this way, that way, whatever you want
but
to do.
Let's assume that you say the minimum of what you're talking about,
right,
okay?
Right.
Can you go back after, let's say, the davening is finished and say, let's say, the hallelujahs and other things that
sure
are...
Sure you could, because, yeah, absolutely, but you're not doing it in bracha. What you're doing it in that case is, you know, like we say tilim, for example, after the davening over here. We're doing it for Talmud Torah, because it's a good thing to say, if it's for the... that the neshama should have an aliyah, that the conqueror should have a lefuah shleima, and so on. And, you know, tilim appeals to the heart of a Jew. I only wish that people understood what they were saying when they're saying tilim. Because we have an all Hebrew text, and we're reading beautiful things, but at the same time, I would imagine that 90% of us don't know what we're saying. We had a member by the name of Maris Fein, Oliver Sholem, who once donated tilim with an English translation.
They're not being used.
They're not being used. Also, I have to tell you, it's with the old King James translation, and you know, when you have howbeits and albeits and things like that and so on, many people don't quite understand old English as well, you see.
The art scroll has a good edition.
Yes, no question about it. But it's limud in that particular case. Then it becomes like learning Torah, okay? It falls into that category. Just as, I mean, we're not restricted as to what we could learn, it's a mitzvah to learn. So if we want to learn Tilim, Gesundheit. If we want to learn anything else, Gesundheit, and so on. But again, I stress, we should make every effort to daven with the congregation itself. And please, for Rabbeinu Shel Olam, when we have people going up to lead us, they should lead us in the proper way.
Okay,
we'll stop with the first one. Yeah.
Good. Okay, we're on the top of Kaf Aleph right now. Right.
Opposite page 40.
Right, opposite page 40, correct. Nope, if you go back, you'll find Kofala. Right. Okay. We're reminded that the Mishnah began by talking about a Baal Keri, a person who has a seminal emission, right? And it says that if he has a seminal emission, this is, we discovered, this is the Takono of Ezra. In other words, Ezra made a decree that if you want to sit down and you want to study if you want to study Torah, then in that particular case you can only do so if you are in a state of cleanliness. Okay, so I told you, according to one of the Gemaras, the basic idea was that he didn't want the men hanging around their wives all the time, which would lead to Bittul Torah, and so therefore he decided that he would make a little bit more difficulty. But obviously he had a precedent. What was the precedent? So as we saw at the bottom of the previous page, the precedent was at Mount Sinai. What happened at Mount Sinai? Mount Sinai, if you remember, people of Israel gathered and they spent their 3 days in preparation in order to receive the Torah. Okay? So, at that time, Moshe Rabbeinu said to the people of Israel, he says that for 3 days, I'll teach you Elisha. Do not approach a woman. The idea being, of course, that they should be in a state of purity in order to receive the Torah. But still, let's say that there was someone who had, you know, a seminal emission even after the time that they were not supposed to touch a woman, and so on and so forth. So, the question is, I mean, after all, they heard the Ten Commandments too, which was the Torah. God gave his Torah from heaven at this particular point, right? So, therefore, what was their response? Their response was to accept. Of course, the Torah tells us, you know, that there was a response on the part of the people. In fact, there were several different responses. Response number one was the one that we find in Parsha Mishpatim, but it's based to an extent upon what we find in Parsha Yisro, where we speak about the giving of the Ten Commandments. Namely, that, you know, they said, everything that God has told us, Nasev and Ishma, we will observe and we will listen to it. Okay? This is literally what the meaning is, although of course Nishma could also mean to obey, which may possibly be a better translation, but still, you know, we take it in the literal sense, because the Gemara, you know, they criticize the people of Israel to a certain extent by saying that you're a rushing. You're always rushing. What are you rushing for? You're rushing to accept something that you haven't even heard yet, you know, what it is. Because they said, we'll do. And then after that they said, and we will listen. So that, you know, the reverse would have been much more natural. However, in Parsha Yisro, all it says over there happens to be that Kol Asher Diber Hashem Naaseh. Everything that God has said to us, this we will do. So it's a little more rational approach. But you know, when it comes to giving a drosha, so you have, you know, these different things and how do you wire them out. So you quote from this, you quote from that, and so on and so forth, in order to try to get
point.
Right, to make a point, exactly. All right. So Torah also tells us, incidentally, in connection with Mount Sinai, that how many commandments did the people listen to? We assume that they heard all 10, right? Okay. So, you know, our sages come along and they say no, because it is written that they said unto Moshe, in other words, you talk to us so that we can hear, you know, what God wants of us, but let not God himself speak to us, because we'll all die. I mean, right, it's impossible for us to be in the presence of God's greatness, the Shechina, the Gevura, and so on and so forth, and be able to live after going through such a cataclysmic experience, you see, as listening to God's voice. So, based on the Mizmor that we say every Thursday morning, that we'll, Yirtzeh Hashem, be reciting tomorrow morning, we find over there, now let me get a copy of the Siddur, I'll tell you in a second.
Sir, to the right.
Okay. It is written in the psalm that we recite on Thursday morning. Okay? It's written over there, Shema Ami V'Yodiyachboch, right? Listen, O my people, and I will give testimony about you. Yisrael M'tishmalio, Israel, please listen to me. And what do we find? Lo yevecho el zor, you should not have any strange god. Yeah, right. The loisishtachavili yevecho, no bow down to any strange god. And then the next pasuk says, Anochi ad Hashem alekecho hamalcho mi'eretz Mitzrayim. I am the Lord your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now, you can see from here then what? That the second pasuk happened to be the first commandment, and the second, and the first pasuk comes to be the second commandment. This is the gist of it, right? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And then the second ones, you know, do not bow down to any strange god. So at this particular point, the people of Israel decided that they couldn't stand listening to God anymore with this. And so that's why our sages say, you know, that it was at this point that they begged Moshe Rabbeinu to continue. Because Moshe had the stamina. He was able to hear God's voice. And then in turn, you know, he would transmit it to the people of Israel. So these are some of the things. But the point is, they gave very little talk. So they said a couple of words, Nasim and Ishma, something like that, right? Or they said to Moshe Rabbeinu, you talk to Rabbeinu Shalom. Okay. But besides that, they were listening, okay? So from this, according to Ezra Sefer, we learn that a Valkyrie, right, someone who, not a Valkyria, please.
Two different species.
You better pronounce it carefully.
That the Valkyrie.
Valkyrie.
Right, the person who has his seminal emission. So he, instead of saying the words, right, what should he be doing? He should be Mahar Her Belibo. This is what the Mishnah says, that he should simply think about these in his heart, and that's it. And with this, he would be Yosei, the recital of Krishman. Of course, I don't have to tell you that other authorities, particularly Rav Chisda, as we learned last week, are not exactly happy with the Stam Mishnah, which rules this way, you know, and based upon, as I said, the Takana of Ezra. And so, therefore, I discussed with you what was, you know, from the point of view of halacha now, what is it? Okay. Can a person be yotzei by simply mahar her? simply, you know, by thinking the words rather than by saying it. And the answer is that for practical purposes, we follow the rule of Rav Chisda, who said, no, that you have to be motzi bisposo. You have to actually move your lips. You have to utter the words with your lips. Doesn't mean you have to shout them at the top of the voice, but it means that you do have to make some sort of an audible recitation when you recite Krishna, Shmanesra, whatever it may be, because with Shmanesra you have a similar problem. Theoretically it's silent, but in reality we know that our lips do move at the time that we say it, because we're saying it very, very quietly to ourselves. Okay? But it's not simply just thinking the word.
But as it requires, you hear it.
Yeah, well, with the Krishna, this is what we said, yeah, that your ears should hear what you were saying.
How about the Shmona Esrei?
The Shmona Esrei, well, all right, that's supposed to be silent, but even though it's supposed to be silent, nevertheless, you still have to move your lips and say the words very, very quietly to yourself. You don't necessarily have to say it loud enough to be heard, but it's more than just, you know, being passive and not doing anything and just thinking. That's the point, okay? All right, so... Then there was another point that we had at the last line, the point of Arava. You know, they said, look, you make a statement, you know, to the effect, you know, talking about the ruling of the anonymous Tana in the Mishnah over here, that you know, Mahara, a person is Yotze with that, right? This is his opinion. All right. Yet, what do we find? We find that, you know, according to your opinion, if you say that it's Yotze, why is he Yotze? What is he doing? He's not doing anything. So one explanation is, if you go back again over here, that it's written over here, what? Naharher bilibo, meaning what? Meaning that when it comes to Krishna, he just thinks the words of the Krishna, right? And not only that, enu mevorech le'lefaneha v'le'achreha. He does not recite the brachas either before or after. So the question is, so what kind of reward? I mean, how is he fulfilling the mitzvah that we have, you see, reciting Krishna, right? So they give the answer, you know, that, well, the person shouldn't be doing it, he should only be thinking it, but, so why should he come and be part of a minyan, so to speak, right? Why should he be part of a minyan? So the answer is that at least he should be engaged in an area in which the tzibur, which, you know, the congregation is engaged at this point. So if the tzibur is engaged in reciting Krishna, then he too should be part of the elam, even if he doesn't say anything. So this is where it stands, but obviously, again, as I say, the opinion of Rav Chisda makes much more sense, namely that you should be motzi bisposo, that you should recite audibly. Your mouth has to be engaged, your tongue has to be engaged. After all, we are expressing ideas and we want to communicate with the Bainishalit. And communication is more by activity on our part than it is by simply passivity. Stan, did you have a comment?
Thinking,
yes.
And I don't have a specific area to. But just the idea, when we're doing certain mitzvahs, whatever they may be, it seems to me, I remember learning that what is related well is more important in what you are doing than, this is not saying that, what you are most sure that it is, when you're doing something specific, I don't have any specific mitzvahs, but I understood that that is more important than what the outcome was. It's what you really expected to begin with, what you started off with. It didn't come out right, at least your heart was in the right place.
All right.
You didn't say anything yet.
Yeah.
But you're just thinking it.
Yeah. Okay. It's a good question. I mean, what is the relationship between Machshava and, the final conclusion? Okay. Ideally, we say that Machshava Teva, if you have a good thought, I mean, you have a good intention, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mitzorfer L'Maaseh. In other words, the Ribbono Shel Olam comes along and he enables you to carry it out to an actual, performance, an actual deed. And this is really what it should be, okay? Do we get sechar just for the thought? Yeah, we get a certain amount of sechar for it, but do we get more sechar if actually our thought can lead to a productive act? There's no question about that. So much for that aspect. All right. Another question about the heart. Okay. We've been talking about kavana, the fact that you should have intention in the performance of a mitzvah, right? In other words, when you say Krishna, you should have in mind that you want to fulfill the mitzvah of Krishna. You don't have to say it, but you should have in mind that you want to do it, okay? When you perform any act, I mean, let's say you want to Ben Chesed, right? Whatever it may be. So you should have in mind, you know, that you want to be you want to fulfill this particular mitzvah.
You want to be Yosef.
Right, you want to be Yosef with the okay? Alright, now in some cases we have a bracha that we recite in order to enable us, so to speak, to focus upon the act which we're going to do. Okay? So if we say Asher Kodishonim Svesovit Sivona Adantilas Lulav, so we know we are going directly into the actual mitzvah of taking the lulav and shaking it and so on, and doing it with the intention to fulfill, and that's why we thank God for the opportunity to be able to perform a mitzvah as a mark, you know, of the holiness of our people, that God sanctified us, he made us holy by giving us mitzvahs. Okay. What would happen if a person took a lulav and didn't make a bracha? Would he be yotze with it or not? It's a good question. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Yeah. So, of course, then we have to say that if his intention was that really he wanted to have in mind, you know, to fulfill a mitzvah, and that's why he took it, even if he didn't say the bracha for it, but he at least is in fulfillment. So that already you could say sort of like the yirur or the machshava, whatever you want to call it, at least is leading to a productive mitzvah.
Maybe he's not capable of doing the same. The
that's already another story. Of course, there are people who are not capable. I mean, if a person is, for example,
tongue-tied,
you know, they can't speak or something. I mean, we know that there are plenty of people, you know, that they're dumb, right? And of course, I mean dumb in the physical sense. Yeah. I don't mean intellectual sense. Okay.
Mm-hmm. So, the most important thing,
yes,
the kavana of the person, whether he's quiet or whether he's speaking, is the whole thing, I think, the main thing is kavana, how he feels in respect.
Well, I have no doubt in my mind that kavana is extremely important. But nevertheless, you can perform a mitzvah even if you don't have the right kavana. But, you know, it's a second-grade performance as compared to performing the mitzvah with kavana. You understand? That already is a much higher degree. No question about that. But I wouldn't say that, for example, if a person, you know, davens without thinking, is he just saying the words automatically. Okay?
On the scale of 1 to 10, maybe he gets a 3.
Yeah, whatever.
With kavana, he would get a 9.
Right, exactly. Okay. Yeah, it's a good illustration. Yeah. So that is the difference. All right. And then, of course, the Beinu Shalom, I mean, according to our sages, it says, Rachmano Libo Boy, which means that the Beinu Shalom wants our hearts. He wants us really to put our heart and soul into whatever it is that we do. Which, to my mind, is, you know, similar to the idea of Kabbalah. So, I hope that we've answered these questions. All right, so now we're on the top of page Kabbalah. Vaharet Filo. All right, on top of Kabbalah over there, okay? Vaharet Filo. How about Shmoneser? The Dovo Shatsiba Atzukim Bo. Here, the entire congregation is now involved in reciting Krishna, right? And what does the Baal Keri do? What does the Baal Keri do? You understand?
Uh-huh.
That hasn't been mentioned in the Mishnah.
The
Mishnah spoke about Krishna, right?
Yeah.
And that he doesn't say the bracha before and after, according to this Tachmon of Israel. Right. And then the other thing that they spoke about was Birkas HaMazon, where they said that he does recite the Birkas HaMazon, but he doesn't say the bracha before. All right. Now, why does he recite the Birkas HaMazon following the meal? So, as we said, because that is Midoraisa, okay? Whereas...
Part of the water, yeah.
Right. The Hamotzi, this is rabbinically ordained. Why was it rabbinically ordained? As we'll learn later on, and Yitz Hashem Gal gives the strength to continue learning the Sefer Brachas. There are many, many jewels to learn over here. So we'll learn that they based it on the fact that, look, if the Torah commands us to be grateful to God for the food that we have eaten, so shouldn't we be grateful to Him in the first place that we have food to eat? So that's why we should be, as we would say, by Kal v'chomer, you know, to we should make a bracha before we eat anything. So, and as they say at that point in the Gemara, you know, so they say that a person should not enjoy anything in this world without making a bracha. In other words, the idea of being grateful to God for anything that we enjoy in this world is very, very important. So that's why we make brachas before. But then if also we learned over here, you know, that they learn also a parallel. The parallel being to the bracha to the Torah. This they say is midaraisa, that we should give thanks to the Ribbono Shel Olam before we sit down to study Torah. Okay? Of course, by the way, in our davening in the morning, we already have fulfilled those obligations. You realize that. Because if we say brachas to ourselves, I'm not talking about the bracha that we recite, you know, beginning with Hashem HaSon Sevevino. So I'm talking about what happens before. Will we have other brachas that we recite? Yeah, Al Nitzel Sedayim, Asher Yotzar, right? And then what is the next bracha after that? Asher Rishon, Lezal, Tzibonim, Lasek, Bedevei Seira, right? We praise God, you know, for giving us the opportunity to indulge in the study of Torah, and we pray to God, Baharev Noah Rishon Malkeinu, please make sweet unto us the words of the Torah, not only to us, but also to our children and grandchildren and sons, because, you know, this is this way we assure the continuity of the people of Israel, and we praise God, Hamlamitur the Amma Yisrael, right? And then we add another bracha, namely, Asher Bochabonu Mikol Ho'amim, Benosanon Estavose, Bochatar Hashem Leis Matera. So we say all these things. So we have already actually begun the day by doing that. Now, what would happen if you didn't say these preliminary brachas? So the answer is, before Kriya Shema, we again have a bracha thanking God for the privilege of Torah.
That's Ava.
Right, Ava Rabba, Ava Salem, and at night, the same thing. I mean, this is a bracha in which we thank God for the gift of the Torah. And so it is also, you know, that way we fulfill the idea, right?
Hashkivenu
is also a bracha. Hashkivenu already, this is a different. Hashkivenu is a bracha at night where we pray to God that as we lie down to sleep, that we should have a peaceful night, and tomorrow we should rise up again into life, and we should be sheltered by God's
bracha. Is also a bracha.
Yeah, that follows the Tzuka Gezimba. Okay, in other words, Boruch Sheyona is the beginning of Tzuka Gezimba, and Yishtabach is the conclusion of Tzuka Gezimba, because in both of them we thank God for the opportunity to praise Him, particularly with the words of David. Because the bulk of the Pesukim of Zimra happens to come from Tehillim, but not completely. It also comes from others, like, for example, Hodel Hashem Kiru Vishmo. This comes from Divrei Hayomim. Okay? And of course, when we come to, let's say, Vayevorach David, okay, so this too is from Divrei Hayomim, but the Choris from Yabris, this already comes from Nechemya. Okay, and then it's followed by Oz Yashir, which of course is from Sefer Shmos itself, from the Torah. Okay, so Sukkot is Zimun, but still, essentially, it is with the words of King David, and that's why we have the bracha before speaking, etc. Right, and then of course with Yishtabach, you know, the same thing. But it's based upon that. Particularly, we see it on Shabbos morning. When, what do we say just before Yishtabach? You know, Makarozu goes, I'm called Yisrael, but when Yisrael is concerned, right, she came Chevas, called Yitzurim, right, the Panefer Shalom Kenu, Lahayda is the Halad, Shabbat, the Yitzurim, I'll call Divrei Shirei, Sishbarach, David, Yishtabach. So you see it over there. Yeah, right. That's already a great chazal.
Whenever I see that passage, I remember what
Unfortunately, we're blessed with chazon and
we'll
have a voice, perhaps, but say it along with it. They don't understand what they're saying. Okay, so
We're talking about...
Right. All right. So, as I said, the Mishnah itself spoke specifically then about two things, about Kriya Shema and Birkas HaMazon. But it doesn't mention anything else. So now the Gemara wants to know, and how about Shmoneh Esrei? What about the Baal Keri who comes in and he's with the congregation? What should he do when it comes to Shmoneh Esrei? So this is what they now answer. They bring a baraisa which says, if he was engaged, literally standing saying Shmoneh Esrei, literally what it says, Beniskar, and at that moment he remembered Shehu Baal Keri, he suddenly realized that he was a Baal Keri. So it says Lo Yapsik, and in this particular case he should not interrupt Shmoneh Esrei Eli Katsir, but on the contrary, what should he do? He should continue with Shmoneh Esrei, but only shorten the brachas. Now how he shortens the brachas, this they don't go into. That I don't know.
Does Rashi make any?
I guess,
Does Rashi?
No, because Rashi has nothing to say about that either.
Okay.
I mean, if it said, that he should simply say the bracha that I've already mentioned before, namely Havineinu, which is, like a composite of the entire middle section of the Shmoneh Esrei.
Okay.
The first phrase speaks about wisdom, in other words, and then the next phrase, speaks about teshuvah, and the next one, and so on, slicha, etc., etc. And, and then they have references to blessing of the year, and to illness, etc., etc., and, to David Adepa, etc. In other words, it's really a summary. In each phrase, there's
that we learned,
we'll go into in greater detail too when we hit the fourth parak, right down the third parak, okay? That that is considered, a legitimate form of the Shmoneh Esrei. Except that it cannot be recited, for certain times during the year. Like, for example, in the winter time, you can't say it. Why not? Because there's no reference in it to the same Talmud of the Bracha. So you can't do it then. You couldn't do it also Saturday night. Why? Because there's no reference in it to Havdalah, which one spot of it. So on those occasions, then you have to, do the entire Shmoneh Esrei. But like this is considered a legitimate substitute for it, but of course only under what circumstances? Illness, danger on the road, or you have to, you're in a tremendous hurry, you're pressed for time, and there's no other way to do it, and you want to daven. So at least, if you say this, you have fulfilled the obligation of Shmoneh Esrei. But it's not recommended to do it all the time, it's only...
For
occasions, okay. But it doesn't say that, it simply says short.
Well, maybe it means to make it quick.
Well...
You say it quickly.
I understand. It's a logical assumption, but maybe in that case it would say Yamahir or something like that. It doesn't say that. The idea seems to be, that he should somehow or other, instead of all the phrases that are introductory, so just have maybe one introductory phrase in the bracha, something like that. But anyway, thank God, this doesn't apply to us anyway, okay? Because as we learned, we're all in a state of impurity, number one. And secondly, it was impossible for Ezra's decree to last more than, who knows, a generation or two or something like that. It was simply impractical. But since it happened, and since after all Ezra HaSefer was a great man, so naturally the tradition rose, and therefore we have it recorded over here. So it's in the category, that drosh v'kabel sochar. In other words, learn and receive reward for the learning. It doesn't mean that necessarily you have to follow it. Right, exactly. Okay? All right. So they continue and they say, Tam or the Yischil. All right. Why do they say that the Baal Keri should shorten the Shmoneh Esrei? Because the reason is, they had already begun to say Shmoneh Esrei when it suddenly occurred to him, that he was in this particular state. But lo yischil, lo yaschil. But maybe if he had not yet begun Shmoneh Esrei, right, then he shouldn't begin. So the Gemara now says something else, and it says, Shani Tfilah, says there is a difference between Krishma
and between Shmonesu. What is the difference between them? It says Shanit Filo. Shmonesu is different from Krishna, the less Bo Malku Shemayim, in virtue of the fact that we do not find in it a reference to God as being Melech HaOlam. If you think back, how does the Shmonesu begin? Ruach HaTorah Hashem, Elokeinu Keruseinu, right? Doesn't say Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, Elokeinu Keruseinu. It says simply Elokeinu Keruseinu, Keavahom, etc., etc., etc. And in the entire Shmonesu, you do not find Baruch HaTorah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech HaOlam. You don't find that, okay? Just Baruch HaTorah Hashem, and then whatever the conclusion of the bracha is. All right. So this is what they're saying. They said, Krishna has within it the element of Malchus Shemayim. Remember we said, what is the first paragraph of the Shema? What does it mean, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad? It means that we accept upon ourselves the yoke of God's kingdom. Okay? So, that being the case, there Ezra could say that, okay, the whole idea is so tremendous that he should not say it, but instead simply think it, Maharaya, okay? But when it comes to Shmonesu, since this concept is not there, then in that particular case, so he's permitted to say it, but it doesn't say that he should, right? It doesn't say he should stop saying Shmonesu, but it does say, you know, don't drag it out too much, because you're not in a fit state in order to do it.
It does say,
this is what it says. But it says, it says, Talmud Yisrael, right? The reason being that he had already begun. That's what it said about Kolo Yisrael, right? Li Yashir, right?
If he hasn't started,
he shouldn't start. So they say, Shani Tfilin. No, it's say, Shmonesu is a little different. In other words, in my opinion, if I understand the Gemara correctly, maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. Maybe it's what you're saying. It's all right. Because, as I say, La Halacha doesn't make any difference anyway.
That's right.
Okay. It's not a question of Halacha. It's a question only theoretically. Okay? So, I think that what they're saying over here is simply that, in other words, Shmonesu, we would permit him to say. Why? Because we do not have this concept of Malchus Shemayim mentioned in the Shmonesu. So now they raise the next question. How about benching la'acharav, you know, the brachas that we recite after we finish the meal? The last bo Malchus Shemayim, it doesn't have Malchus Shemayim in it. Utadan, and nevertheless the Mishnah says, Halamozin mevorek li'acharav, right, that he has to recite the Birkas HaMozin, you know, the brachas after the meal. The enem of orech lefonov, right? But he doesn't say beforehand. Okay? So far so good. But I tell you, I have something to say about that. Elo krishma birkas hamozen deoraisa. All right. Krishma and also the benching that follows afterwards. So right, this is deoraisa. And that's why we say that he should say. But filo de rabbonon, prayer has only been instituted by rabbonon, so that different rules apply to Shmonesu as compared to Krishna and Bench. I don't understand, however, I'll be honest with you, why, if we interpret it, of course I'm basing it upon Rashi's interpretation, right? That Rashi said that in reference to Krishna, we have a reference to Malchus Shemayim, but in Shmonesu, we don't have that reference, okay? So I ask the following question. And I don't know why nobody else has really seized upon it. I'll tell you the official explanation, but I don't see it. Do we say Elokeinu Melech HaOlam in the benching afterwards? In the Birkas HaMozon? Again, I'm not saying about the brachas that we say. Yes, we do.
Wait. Birkas HaMozon?
Yeah, Birkas HaMozon.
Oh, yes.
We say it not once, we actually say it twice. Yes. You consider it, right? Beginning of the first book, we'll have the Shem of the Kingdom of Elohim, Adonis Elohim, etc., etc., right? It's there, right? Yeah. And how about the fourth bracha? After Ben Barak, when Shalom the name, but we'll have the Shem of the Kingdom of Elohim, right? Okay, Lovidim, Malkino, Adarino, etc., etc. And it's there. Right. So, as I say, I don't know why I haven't seen this discussed over there. But the official explanation is that, look, the Malchus Shemayim concept that we have in Krishna is much more overpowering, shall we say, as compared to
you know, just the recital of the bracha that we have over there. This is the basic explanation. How do we know from the Torah that we have to recite the Birkas alone? Of course, I mean, I've been saying it, but here is the official text of Gemara, okay? It's written right. It's written, you shall eat, you shall be satisfied, and you shall bless. And of course, remember what we learned on the previous page. You know, why does the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, you know, why does he noisei padam the Israel? Why does he lift up his countenance to give us blessing? Because he said that we should recite Birkas Hamazon when? After we have eaten and we are absolutely full to satiety, right? We are satisfied with the food that we have. Can't stop it anymore, right? So then we praise God. But what does the people of Israel do? Even if they eat only either a kezayis or a kebetza, according to whosever opinion we accept, okay? It certainly is a much smaller quantity than, you know, the savata, you see. And still, the people of Israel, they recite that. All right. So, so this is how we know from the Torah that the Echadus of the Derato, this teaches us that we have to bench after the meal. All right. Now, minayin lebrech, lebirkas haTorah lefanecha, min haTorah. And how do we know also that the Torah commands us that before we begin the study of Torah, we have to recite a bracha? Shenehemar, it is written, kishem adeshem ekra, ovul goydol elokeinu, which means, when I call upon God's name, in other words, if I say Baruch Esad Hashem Hamvayra, then what do you do? Then you say Hovul Gedol Elokeinu. You answer Baruch Hashem Hamvayra the Elohed. And from this, you see, we learn the idea that you should recite a bracha before before learning Torah. All right, take a look at Rashi for a moment over here, right opposite over there. Mm-hmm. All right, you see where it says Kishem Hashem Ekra.
Yeah.
Okay. He says, Kishabo Moshe. When Moshe Rabbeinu came, the Torah for Divrei Shira, where do we find this pasuk? We find this pasuk at the end of the Devarim, where you have Hazinu Hashemayim, right? Hazinu Hashemayim Tadeiro, the Sishma Rasim Maiti, and so on. Right. Moshe Rabbeinu says that he's going to recite a song, right? And then he says, Kishema Hashem Ekra, I will go to the Lukain. Okay? So that therefore what Rashi is saying is over here that when Moshe Rabbeinu came in order to open with the words of the Shira, with the words of Hazinu, Omar lehem liYisrael, so he said to them, Ani avorech techilo, I will first recite a bracha, v'yatem anu acharai, omein, and you will answer after me, omein. Kishem ad Hashem ekro, that's the bracha. In other words, when I call upon God's name, it is with a blessing. So Atem, you, Havul Gordol Elokeinu, the Omein, then you respond by ascribing greatness to the Rebbeinu Shel Olam by answering Omein. And it says, Hachim Epol Shelov Maseches Yumah, the Gemara Yumah, this is how they teach this particular pasuk. Okay? So now we know that the Torah commands us two things. It commands us, first of all, to that we should bench after the meal, and the other one that commands us is that we have to recite a bracha before we learn Torah. All right, ganz gut. Now, how do we know that we have to do, you know, either before or after? In other words, bracha before, and how do we know that in the case of the Birkas Hamazon? In other words, to recite a bracha for whatever we're going to eat, and how do we know that we should recite a bracha after the reading of the Torah? So this we already learned the Kal Vachim. All right. Kal Vachim means in as much as, so therefore it stands to reason that you do this. Right, okay, this is what we call a Kal Vachim. Right. So, Omer Rabbi Yochanan said, Lomanu Birkas HaTorah Le'Achrecho Min Birkas HaMozeh in the Kal Vachim. He says, we have learned the fact that you have to make a bracha for the Torah after you have learned the Torah or recited a portion of the Torah, right? We learned that from the Birkas HaMozeh, and we learned it through a Kal Vachomer. Likewise, for Birkas HaMozeh, the fact that we have to make a bracha for food, lefoneho, this we learned in Birkas HaTorah. This we learned from the bracha that we recite on the Torah, the Kal Vachomer also.
Now, how do we get this kal v'chomer? Says, "Birkas ha-Torah li'achrehom." The bracha that we have to make over the Torah when we complete it, you know, after, you know, Shendos Almon and Terasemes, right? So this we learn in Birkas HaMosim and Kal V'Chomer, right? What is the Kal V'Chomer? It says, Ma Mose, look, food, She'ein Ton Lefono, which does not require a bracha before it, but nevertheless, Ton Le'achrov, right? Nevertheless, it is required to recite a bracha after the Sukkot we're talking in our Torah, right? So, Torah, She'etun Lefoneho, Torah which requires a bracha before it from the Torah, right? So Eino Din, so isn't it logical therefore Sheteuna Lachreho that it should also require a bracha afterwards? I mean, why should Torah be considered in a lesser category than eating?
Right.
If the Torah tells us that we have to make a bracha after we finished eating, so all the more so, isn't it logical that if we learn Torah, that we should also recite a bracha after we have learned Torah? Okay, and then of course, as I say, you know, this particularly applies to the brachas that we say for the Elias and so on, but it's a general concept, okay? And how about the other one? Ma Torah She'ein Tuna Lachreho Tuna Lefoneho. And how about Torah which does not require from the Torah, that is, you know, Torah does not command that we recite a bracha. Let me make sure I didn't skip anything over here. Right. The Birkas HaMozen Lefoneho. Yeah. Oh, right. Okay. Birkas HaMozen Lefoneho. Right. And how do we know that we have to make a bracha for food prior to eating it? This we learn in Birkas HaTorah, also from the bracha of the Torah, Mekal Vachomer. What is it? Ma Torah Shein Tuna Lachrecho, just as in the case of Torah, which does not require a bracha after it, except that we learned that, you know, but the Torah itself didn't say that, but Tuna Lefanecho, it does require a bracha before it. So Mozel, food, Shehuton Liachrov, which does require a bracha after it, Eino Din, so certainly isn't it logical, Sheheton Lefono, that it should require a bracha before you start into eat, right? So God's fine.
Before you learn Torah.
Right. Either before learning Torah, you have to make a bracha, that the Torah says, all right? How do we know that we have to make a bracha after the reading of the Torah? That's the Kal V'Chomer from the Birkas HaMozen. Okay? And vice versa. Torah says we have to make a bracha after we've eaten food. How do we know that we have to make a bracha before? The Kal V'Chomer is from the Torah.
So one
supplements the
back
other.
Back to
right.
The other one.
So I'll tell you, after we've done this logical explanation, so now they say, but well, if you want, he says, you can break the Kal V'Chomer. In other words, you can raise an objection and say, Ma limosin shekeinemeh. How can you make a comparison between food? Food is something that you enjoy. Enjoy in the sense that you're making use of it, okay? But the Torah shekein chayoylon. But how about the Torah? The Torah, this is life eternal. So can you equate food that we eat with life eternal? You understand? The Yod. And in addition, it says the Mishnah over here that we just had, as our text said, Tadan Alamozin. We have learned in the Mishnah that Alamozin Mevorech Liacharov, the Yena Mevorech Lefanav. It says specifically that he must recite the bracha after it, right, after Birkas HaMozin, but he does not recite a bracha before it. So Tiyufta. So this is a refutation. Well, tell you, it may be a refutation, but nevertheless, the fact of the matter is, number one, we don't go anymore by the Hakonas Ezra as far as the Balkeri is concerned. So even if you are Balkeri, you do have to recite brachas and Medavin and say Krishna and everything else, the same as if nothing else had happened, okay? And of course, that leads to the question, you know, about the mikveh. You know, it's a Hasidic custom that they go to the mikvah on a Shabbos, on a Yontif, or something like that. Well, it's a very nice custom, but it's not really required. The only place where the Shulchan Aruch says that a man is required to go actually is in reference to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, particularly to Yom Kippur.
in Kippur it says that this is a minhag kosher, that a person goes to the mikvah before Yom Kippur. The idea is that, of course, I mean, he should cleanse himself spiritually in anticipation of the great day. And of course, many people go before Rosh Hashanah as well, because after all, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is like one unit, you know, the Yom Kippur. So there, men are expected to come. Otherwise, the only time that a man would be required would be if he were what we call a geir. In other words, he has to be converted to Yiddishkeit. So as part of the conversion to Yiddishkeit, then he is required to total himself in a mikvah. With women, of course, it's another story. I mean, a woman has a natural condition every month which requires her, to go to the mikvah if she's going to be able to live together with her husband and have relations with him. So that's already an anamaisa. Yeah. All right. Let us continue. Omer Rav Yehuda. So now we have another law given by Rav Yehuda, another statement. It says, Sofek Korah Kriya Shema, Sofek Le Korah. What if a person is in doubt whether he has read Krishna or he hasn't read Krishna? And here, of course, I'm not talking about, you know, Krishna before going to bed at night. I'm talking about the actual Krishna that you should be reciting, you know, as part of the Myra service or as part of the Chakra service. Okay? All right. What if a person is in doubt whether he has recited Krishna or not? So in that case it says Einei Chozer V'Korei, then he does not repeat by reading again. This is what Rav Yehuda says at this particular point. Okay? Alright, now there's a slight note on the side. We'll give credit to it. It says over there, okay, Rav Yehuda Omar Shmuel. So Rav Yehuda said in the name of Shmuel, V'chein, etc. All right, but it doesn't make any big difference over there. Okay. At any rate, it continues. And it says, what if Sofek Omar Emes V'yatzik? This, of course, obviously, there's a reference to the morning. Okay? Mm-hmm. All right. What if he doesn't remember whether he made the bracha Emes V'yatzik or Sofek Leoma? Or perhaps he forgot to say the bracha emes v'yatzin. Then in that case it says chozer v'yomer. In that case then he has to repeat emes v'yatzin. Okay? Chozer v'yomer, emes
v'yatzin.
No, we didn't say, no, it doesn't say kriya shema. It said, this was a statement, I'm not saying this is the halacha, but this was a statement quoted in the name of Rav Yehuda. He spoke about two things. He said that if it's a question, he's not sure whether he has said Krishna. I'm not talking about where he knows that he didn't say it. Obviously, if he knows he didn't say it, he has to say it. That goes without saying. The question is only that he can't remember whether he said it or he didn't say it. Probably, you know, his mind was off in Canarsie, or he was thinking about the ball game or the race results or something like that, or whether his stock went up or down or something like that, you know. This is what he was thinking of instead of paying attention, you know, to the dominant, what he should have been saying. Right. So, he makes a distinction then between, excuse me, if he is in doubt whether he said Krishna or not, so he says then he does not repeat Krishna. On the other hand, if he's in doubt as to whether he said the bracha emes v'yatzin, then in that case it says that he should repeat emes v'yatzin. So, my tamo, excuse me, what is the reason for Rav Yehuda's statement? So he says, Kriya Shema Derabbanan. He says, Krishna was ordained by the rabbis, and emes v'yatzin d'oraisa. And he says, on the other hand, the bracha of emes v'yatzin is ordained by the Torah. Now, of course, I don't have to point out to you that this is a rather peculiar idea that he is broaching over here. Why is it a peculiar idea? First of all, because our impression is all along that Kriya Shema is a deraisa, right? After all, it's written, Bishach Tachos Kenecha, etc., etc., right? It's written twice, right? So that, therefore, we would say that Krishna is the deraisa. Not only that, but we've already had other opinions that also said specifically that Krishna is the deraisa. But, you know, after all, a great authority like Rav Yehuda can come along and have a different idea. Doesn't mean we have to accept his idea. But nevertheless, the Gemara is kind enough, you know, to quote his idea, okay? If the Gemara only quoted halachas, then in that particular case, I guess that the Gemara would be about one-tenth of its size or something like that. But it doesn't. I mean, for that we have codes of law, and as you know, even the codes of law, they expanded and expanded and expanded. I mean, like, for example, the Shulchan Aruch, okay, which incidentally was based upon its predecessor, the Tor. Okay? So the Tor was the... That was the creation, great work of Rav Yaakov Balaton, okay? Now, along came Rav Yosef Karo, and originally he wrote a commentary on the Torah, okay? From that, it expanded already into the Shulchan Aruch as we know. But incidentally, you know, the arrangement of the Torah is the arrangement of the Shulchan Aruch even to this day, okay? So that whenever you find side references over here, you tell you Tur or a Chayim, this and this. And then you have Shinayin, which means, you know, Shulchan Aruch, and it's the same reference number, because this is how the Shulchan Aruch was created. Okay. But then you take a look at the Shulchan Aruch, and what do you find? You find that what we call the Machader, in other words, the author, Rabbi Yosef Karo, what he had to say is printed in regular print, okay? But along came Moshe Isserles, and he had it. He added his comments to the text. Didn't always agree, or he wanted to harmonize the halacha with the practices of the Ashkenazic Jews, not of the Sephardic Jews, because essentially Rabbi Yosef Karo was he was a Sephardic, right? And so therefore the halachas there would follow his custom. The times, the difference, you know, from the practice in the Ashkenazic communities, okay? So along came the Rambam, and he added his notes, and lo and behold, when they printed it, the Shulchan Aruch, so they printed it together with the regular text of the Machaber, and in Rashi print, you have next to it what is called Hagor, and you know, that's the way they always preface it, and this is the interpretation of the Reb Moshe Isserles, okay, the Rambam.
When they give this interpretation of their own,
yeah,
they also comment on it, why they do this?
They may or may not.
But
that you have other commentaries.
They have to have
a printed commentary, exactly. When you take a look now at a copy of the Shulchan Aruch, okay? Take the Yerachayim, okay? All right. First of all, there are different versions of the Yerachayim. One version, the simplest one, would have essentially what we would call the Bar Heite. Bar Heite is a summary of various discussions that took place, and then he sort of paskins, or he decides, or he indicates, you know, what it is that the prevailing custom is. Okay? So that's the Bar Heite. But then, when you go into bigger ones, so then already you'll find, for example, the Mogen Avraham, one of the most famous commentaries on the Yerachayim. You find the Mogen David, also a commentary on it. And then you can take a look down at the bottom. There'll be other commentaries and so on, like the Vilna Gaon would comment and so on. So you understand? So they are the ones who go into the reasoning, the whys and the wherefores, what, if anything, is the halach. And of course, you also have different shalas and tshuvas that are mentioned over there, like the Shari Tshuva and things like that. When you begin to study it, you see a whole geography on a page, and you know you have to be able to know, you know, how to handle it. Along came the Chofetz Chaim, Zichrono Livracha, and he decided that he was going to take the Orach Chaim and reprint it with his own commentary. And this is what we call the Mishnah Brura. And as a matter of fact, he has not only one commentary, he has at least two commentaries on it, because in addition to the Mishnah Brura, then he also gives the reasons why he indicates what, in his opinion, the Pesach is. You understand? And then, of course, there are others. I mean, there is, for example, the Orach HaShulchan, also one of the later companions of Jewish law. And, you know, he had a different approach. But nevertheless, between the Orach HaShulchan, between the Mishnah Brura, between the Mogen Avraham, and so on and so forth, we come to some sort of a consensus of opinion. Plus, of course, all the various Shailos and Tshuvos that reach back to God knows the time of the Gaonim when they first began writing them. And going to our own day, when hundreds and hundreds of Sforim are still being produced with all kinds of Shailos and Tshuvos. Because problems arise. I mean, like, for example, the Igros Moshe, Reb Moshe Feinstein, Zichrono Livracha. Many, many volumes, you know, of Shailos and Tshuvos that he had to answer because people wanted to know. I mean, what do you do in this case? What do you do in this case? What do you do in this case? What do you do in the other case? And so on. So all these form the oral law by which we abide. But as you can see, the Gemara doesn't hesitate to quote views, even if they were not accepted, because they're interested in why was the statement made, what did he have to say, and maybe you know, we can learn something from what it is that he had to say. So this is why I see it's time for us to close, that the statement of Rabbi Yehuda is really surprising to us, because to us we would say, what? That
Krishna
is the Raiso, since it's written of Shach B'chol of Kamechon, in other words, every morning and every night we should recite it, right? Whereas Emes V'Yatzin, being a bracha, the bracha is who ordained the bracha? It's Rabbanan, right? And he says punkt faker, just the opposite, okay? So we'll have to go into Rabbi Yehuda's reasoning a little bit more next week in Yirtzeh Hashem, and see what it is actually what Rabbi Yehuda was driving at. So we'll start from this particular point next
week. When will we meet next week?
Okay, good question. Now next week we'll be going to a 7:45 mincha. So I think that we better meet, let's say, about 10 minutes to 7. Okay? We'll try to make it. We'll try to get started at that time.
So you mentioned the Kofet Chaim.
Yes. Be able to swim in the Yam Shel Talmud, in the sea, the ocean of the Talmud. Really have to devote your days and nights, hour upon hour, 7 days a week. You don't take any vacations and so on. But talking about vacation, I think that I'm about due to take one with Ben.
Oh yes, where are you going?
We're going up to Bethlehem for a few days. You know. So next Wednesday we will skip.
You'll see Rabbi Werther up there.
Yeah, well, I saw him. Yeah, that's right.
I saw him yesterday. I think
right,
he
and
gone.
He came this morning too. Yeah. Okay, yeah, it's up to page 40, which I suppose would make it 41.
there are kosher hotels up there.
There's one kosher hotel up there. Otherwise, they have motels, but they have Jewish shopping in the area. They have a shul and things like that over there. So most people prefer to be in the motel rather than, you know, in a hotel. It depends. I mean, if you want to be served three meals a day, it's okay.
Yeah.
My wife doesn't have a cheshik for that right now.
Does she have a cheshik to cook?
Well, I'm sure whatever we'll eat will be very plain. I don't know. As long as we have a refrigerator or something, and somebody can warm up something, I guess that's the essential. I don't know.
Nope.
Playing
have
it
a good
by
time.
Year.
When are you going?
Thank you. So, I don't know. Either we'll leave on Sunday or Monday. I'm not sure.
Good idea.
Yeah. Change site.
So
okay.
Who's going to run services back there?
Well, the rabbi should be back. I don't know. I think by Tuesday, the latest, he should be here. I think. If he changes his mind, I don't know. In the meantime, we still have Rabbi Pia.
Right.
Put him to work. Last week, anyway, next week.
Oh, yeah? He's leaving?
Leaving on the 19th, as far as I know.
Good?
Huh?
For good?
As far as I know, it's for good, unless they make other arrangements. I don't know.
The church committee should, they know you're going away.
Yeah.
Yeah. They have to cover bases.
Right.
No. Oh, he's resigned.
I guess. I don't know exactly what spot he's looking. And, he's looking, the congregation's looking.
That's it.
So what'll happen as a result of looking, I don't know. All right. Anyway. Okay. We got as far last week as the beginning of halfway down over there, Omar Rav Yehuda, okay? Mm-hmm. And as I told you, here there are certain difficulties. I find it difficult, but if I find it difficult, I have to confess the Pesach also finds it difficult. Mm-hmm. Rashi probably also finds a little difficulty. But particularly with Tesfis, you know, that finds it difficult over here to quite understand exactly what the Gemara is saying at this particular point. Okay. To review very slightly what we've said, if you remember, we were talking about the fact that, first of all, what is Midoraiso? In other words, what has been, you know, what does the Torah itself command us that we have to recite? As compared to what did the rabbis ordain that we should do, okay? And section just before the one that we completed last week, we learned that there's a question, for example, about Birkas HaMazon, and we said that the Torah itself definitely states that Birkas HaMazon, in other words, the grace after meals, this requires this particular bracha was already ordained in the Torah. Of course, we read it. We read it this week in the Torah. I mean, we read the the Achalta, the Sarota, the Rachta. In other words, when you eat and be satisfied, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given unto you. So there we find the reference in the Torah itself to the fact that we have to recite a bracha after we have finished eating. All right. And we also said that from the Torah we also infer that when we make a blessing for the Torah, that requires a blessing beforehand. All right? Now, how did they derive that idea? So one opinion was that it was based upon the fact that it's written, Kishem Ad Hashem Ekra, that when I call upon the name of God, then Hovu Gadol Elokeinu, then you ascribe greatness unto God. In other words, if I start in by saying Baruch Hu, then what do you have to do? You have to answer Baruch Ad Hashem Baruch Hu Mered. And if I make the Baruch Hashem Baruch Havonim Mikol Ha'amim, then of course what do you have to do?
Amen.
You have to answer Amen. Okay, so that you have a share in the Baruch, which I as the older, the person who, being called to the Torah, and I'm saying, okay? So on the basis of this, they decide that this requires a bracha before. If you remember, we read last week in the Rashi that how does this verse relate to the fact of the study of Torah or saying of Torah, something like that? Because the verse itself is found in Ha'azinu, which is next to the last Sedra in Sefer Devarim, in the entire Torah, and it is like the preamble to what happens, which is then the song of Moses that, begins with the words Ha'azinu Hashemayim V'Tabeira, and then Moshe Rabbeinu continues teaching Torah to the people of Israel. He says some good things, he says some difficult things to them, he gives them words of rebuke, but at the same time he points out the fact that even if the people of Israel suffer, God will eventually redeem them and avenge the wrongs that have been done to the people of Israel. All right.
Huh?
It's time. Right, in God's time. If we knew how to rush it.
We know how to rush it.
We know how to rush it. The Bible opens up that the world was made in 7 days.
Right.
Each day is God's time.
Right, that's correct.
Correct.
The Vedic 11 is going to mean millions and millions of years, you see. There's no question about that. Not necessarily a 24-hour day, the way we understand it.
They just say the bracha after you eat, so that's obviously what's incorporated in that mention.
Right, right. This is the basis. Yeah. Exactly, yes. All right, now, then the sugya continued. Sugya means the little section that deals with this particular subject matter. Continued by saying, okay, so how do we know that inasmuch as the Torah teaches us that we have to say a bracha before studying Torah, how do we know that we also have to make a bracha after studying the Torah? So the answer is, we compare it to Birkas HaMazon. Just as in Birkas HaMazon, we are required to recite it after we have eaten. So it stands to reason then that after we study Torah, we should also recite a blessing. And vice versa, how do we know that before we eat anything we have to make a bracha? So the answer is, well, if you have to do it for Torah, so why can't we do it, also for enjoying something that you're going to eat, you see? So this looked very good, except that they wound up by saying that how could you really compare eating with the Torah? You can't really make an exact analogy between them, because eating gives us, shall we say, a temporary gratification, okay? Whereas the study of Torah is actually, it's chaye olam. I mean, the gratification that we have builds the world, to everlasting life, you see. So that being the case, don't make such analogy.
There is a kind of the Rabbanim said like after studying Torah.
Right.
Considered
the Yeah, absolutely. But, I'm also thinking the fact, that after we have an aliyah, for example, what do we have to say? We do recite the bracha afterwards. Just as, for example, before eating a meal, we either say Hamotzi Or if it's, let's say, a piece of fruit, you would say Yiburi Pri Ho'eitz or Yiburi Pri Adomo, whatever it may be, and so on. So that we have a whole system of blessing. And the Gemara will bring in the last chapter of Brachos, God will give us the grace and the strength from Yos HaShem to get up to that particular point, that the feeling of the rabbis is that a person should not enjoy anything in this world without reciting the blessing. The idea of gratitude, in other words, gratitude to God for those things in life that we enjoy. We shouldn't simply take it for granted that it's coming, you know, it's coming to us. We should have, you know, the attitude that it is by God's beneficence, you see, that we enjoy these things, and therefore we should be grateful to God by reciting the appropriate blessings. All right.
Should we be saying a bracha before we start learning now?
Yeah, except as I explained last week. How many brachas for the Torah do we have to say during the day? The answer is that if you say the brachas that are already prescribed in the morning, so it's already yotzei for the rest of the day. Why is it yotzei for the rest of the day? Because technically speaking, the study of Torah should be an ongoing process. It should not be confined to certain hours. It should be something that you do at any moment of the day or of the night. So if you've already started the day by reciting the brachas, you know, which are the Birchas HaTorah, then in that particular case, that already would cover whatever learning you do during the course of the day. I'm speaking specifically of those brachas, for example, that are said early in the morning after we get up and we say, you know, Amatila Sidoyim, Nashay Yotza. What is the next bracha? Asher Kedishon Sesov Tzivon Alasek Pedibay Sora. Okay? So that's a bracha for Torah. And then it continues with another suggestion, the Harev Noar Hashem Ukeinu. Where we pray to God that the words of the Torah should not only be sweet to us, but also that we, our children, our children's children, should always be learned in the Torah, and that we conclude, Baruch HaTor Hashem, Amlam Eterni Am Yisrael, right? And then to cap it off, what do we say? Hashem Echad Adam Mikol Ha'amim, Nosanun Slevosei, Baruch HaTor Hashem, Noisei Natera. Okay? And then, what do we find immediately upon that, right? We find, first of all, the three verses from the Torah, Varecha Chal Hashem Yishmerecha, so that, you know, we're not making simply a bracha in vain, but it is followed actually by the study of Torah, right? So you say Varecha Chal, and then to that we add Eilu Devorim, which happens to be a Mishnah, plus a little Gemara, which follows in order to amplify the Mishnah of Eilu Devorim, you know, these things. And then, of course, we conclude with a bracha, which is really a follow-up to Asher Yotzar, namely, okay? In other words, just as we are grateful for the fact that our body functions the way it's meant to function, so we also are aware of the soul itself and the role that it plays in our life, and we thank God for the fact that we possess the soul, and even when we pass away, we know that our soul will always be eternally with the Rebbeinu Shalom.
So actually, then you should be saying those brachas at home before you even come to shul.
Well, this is my practice. I say all those brachas beforehand. If you didn't, I mean, you could come to shul and say it for yourself. It doesn't have to be said out loud, you see, these brachas. These brachas should be recited at home. I agree. This
you
want to
be
yotzer,
you have to. You should say these brachas before you go to
I get up in the morning.
Or say it when you come in for services before you daven.
Right, right.
No shul is not like that.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, but I usually say them before I put my before I start.
All right, but you're doing it as an individual. You're not doing it as a congregation.
No,
right.
Why don't they do it as a congregational?
There's no reason why it can't be done, but maybe, I don't know, perhaps it's the modesty not to say Asher Yotzar in public or something like that, you know.
But how many other brachas there besides that?
Yeah. But, you know, this is why officially we start, you know, the recital of the brachas out loud with Asher Nosan and Set Medina, okay? But, you know, that there are shuls where even these are not said in public. In other words, everybody is saying for himself right up to Mizmor Shir Chanukas or something like that.
In Kesser they don't say it.
Yeah, in Kesser they don't say it, right. They start directly with Hodu, which is the first thing that they say.
There's a little confusion about standing up, let's say, at the beginning of the davening, and sometimes I don't see people stand.
Well, the bracha should, strictly speaking, be recited as, you know, those that begin, you know, Asher Nosan Sefi Bino, it should be, right, the custom is to stand for that.
So right after the bracha?
But after the brachas, he can sit down.
Yeah, because I see now that in the morning they stay until after Ms. Morshir.
Yeah, well,
so, but now
basically I would say that it's simply because in a few moments you're going to have to stand anyway, so why, you know, be a jumping jack? And
congregation's getting older.
Right.
Well, I saw it on Shabbos, and now all of a sudden I see a little bit on Shabbos that, let's say, watching Rabbi Weisbogel.
Right.
It's down.
Right.
I hadn't seen that before.
Well,
see,
listen.
Some stand, some
right,
no,
right.
Okay.
I mean, thank God he's quite healthy, but still, you know, I guess he has to conserve his strength.
Well,
I've
seen, let's say, Dr. Eisenstein's out of 21
years
old.
Some walk around.
Yeah, some walk around.
Yeah, I won't admit
right,
name,
right.
Pace up and down.
Right.
Right. Well, I think, well, you know, because we live in a democracy, everybody should be walking.
All right. So now we come to the inyan that we started with last week, and I said, you know, it was time to daven mincha, so I said that we would review it again and continue. All right. And that's where it says, Omer Rav Yehuda. All right.
Right.
Middle of the page. It says, Rav Yehuda said that Sofek Kora Kriya Shema, Sofek Lei Kora. If a person is in doubt whether he read Krishna or he didn't read Krishna, and we're talking specifically in this particular case, as we'll see from what follows, by the Krishna in the morning service. Now, why a person doesn't know that he's saying Krishna in the morning service, to me, is a little bit difficult to understand, okay? But, you know, maybe some people are very, very forgetful.
Or they're saying it by rote?
Right. Saying it by rote, he wasn't paying attention to what he was saying, he was just mouthing words. And so all of a sudden, he says, hey, did I say Krishna or not? Okay. So, Sofek Kora Krishna, right? If it's doubtful whether he read Krishna or Sofek Lei Kora, or whether he didn't read Krishna, then Rav Yehuda says, Eino Kosev Kore. Then in that particular case, he does not read it over a second time. In other words, Rav Yehuda would be of the assumption that he probably did say it, and therefore he doesn't repeat it. Now, why he doesn't repeat it, that's already a different story. But this is how, this is his interpretation, okay? Then he continues and he says, Sofek Omar Emes V'Yatziv, Sofek Leomar, right? Now, what if he's doubtful whether he said Emes V'Yatziv, which is, of course, the bracha which follows Krishna in the morning, or whether he didn't say it? Then in that particular case, he says, alright, then he has to again repeat MSVYATZIV, and he says, my Tama, what is the reason why the difference between in Krishna he said not to repeat and MSVYATZIV he said that he will repeat? So he gives a very funny answer. He says Kriya Shema Drabbana, he says Krishna was ordained by the rabbis, MSVYATZIV the Orisa. This is a law from the Torah itself. Now, of course, we know the statement that Rav Yehuda makes at this point is certainly open to question. Why is it open to question? Because, first of all, we've been working right that the Shema Yisrael is
Midoraita,
okay? Not Midorabbanan. The Torah itself commanded us, it says, B'shachor Kamecha, and so on, you know, that we have to recite Kriya Shema. Right?
Where do you find MSVYATZIV?
And MSVYATZIV is not in the Torah. It's only in the Siddur, right? I mean, it's the bracha which our sages, the Zichronon LeBracha, ordained that we should recite after the recital of the Kriya Shema. So we can't say this Midoraisa. So how does he come off saying that this is Midoraisa? So this is why, as I say, Tosfos is particularly troubled by this. And while we're not going to do the entire Tosfos, but I just want to sum up for you at the moment, okay? What Tosfos is saying over here is simply that, as far as Rav Yehuda is concerned, there is one element in the Torah that is, in the last paragraph of the Kriya Shema, okay? This goes back already to something that we had, if you remember, at the end of the first chapter where they discussed it, okay? It's written over there that Omer Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah that he said, you know, I was always trying to convince my colleagues that we should recite Yitzias Mitzrayim Balelos, that we should recite the Exodus of Egypt even at night, not just in the daytime, but at night. Now, what was he referring to?
Tzitzis.
So, obviously, he was referring to the Parshas HaTzitzis. So, what would be the problem? Why shouldn't we say Tzitzis at night? And why were there some who omitted either the entire paragraph or at least omitted part of the paragraph, as we learned in the Gemara at that time when we hit it? The answer was that tzitzis belong on a garment which is, of course, a four-cornered garment, but it belongs to a ksusyon. It belongs to a garment which is worn during the day. Why? Because the Pasuk says, Zura isem oso, you are to see them, right? When you look upon the tzitzis, you remember God's mitzvahs and you do them. This is literally what it says, right? The risa moisa is chatim is for mitzvahs Hashem, la sisa moisa. This is what we say every time that we say Krishna. All right. Now, if it says or isem oso, then literally it would mean daytime. Why daytime? Because in daytime, without you have without enough natural light in order to be able to see tzitzis and be inspired, you know, by what the message of the tzitzis are. Okay. Exus lila, in other words, a garment that we wear at night, even if we were to wear a four-cornered garment at night, instead of, let's say, pajamas or whatever it may be, but we would not be required to put on tzitzis on this particular garment. I mean, this at least is the majority opinion, okay? That does not require tzitzis. All right. So, we therefore say, all right, so then the parsha of tzitzis properly should be said during the day because of uri semoso, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it does not have to be said at night. Well, so along came Rabbi Elazar ben Azaria, and he said, look, I worked hard and I tried to convince my colleagues that it should be said at night. Why? Because in the same paragraph we have Laman Tizkuru Vatisem is called Mitzvah. And then the Yisem Ni Arashem Alekechem, right? I'm the Lord your God, Asher Hotseisi Esem Yeretz Yisrael. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And therefore, Rabbi Elazar ben Azaria, and then along came Ben Zomo, and he found the drash. He says the fact that it's written, you know, Laman Tizkuru is Yom Seiskom Yeretz Yisrael, Kol Yimei Chayecha. Why does it say, you know, that you should remember the day that you left Egypt all the days of your life? So he says, if it only said Yimei Chayecha, so that would mean during the days of your life. But if it says Kol Yimei Chayecha, so it has to include the night as well. So that therefore from this he inferred that we have to recite the entire third paragraph of Krishna at night. Okay? Now, obviously then we would have to say that Rav Yehuda is of the opinion, not which is the majority opinion, but of the minority opinion, all right? In other words, to him, the recital of the third paragraph of Krishna is only midarabbanan, because it wouldn't be required at night, according to him. Of course, I don't see it. To me, it's contradictory, and I'll tell you why. Because here, the Gemara talks about the morning, Emes V'yatsiv. Am I correct?
Right.
And Emes V'yatsiv, we don't say during at night, you know, then we say Emes V'burakosos. All right. The basic concept is the same in both of them, but the wording is a little bit different, okay? So we know that Emes V'yatsiv we say in the morning, and Emes V'emuna we say at night, when we daven Ma'ariv. Okay. But his opinion then is based upon the fact that he would say then that to recite the parsha of Krishna at night, this is only midarabbanan. Whereas the idea of reciting Yetzias Mitzrayim Balelos, this is midoraisa. This he says. All right. So where is it in the Emes V'yatsiv? So of course the answer is, you know, when it comes to you know, those various passages that begin, like for example, you know, recital of the Oisei Samosim Yad Mas Necham, right, which is a reference to God's miracles in the land of Egypt, and then it follows, you know, Hamavi Bonavi Ben Gisa Yamsuf. You know, we praise God for also having enabled us to pass through the divided Red Sea, and you know, the punishment that befell the Egyptians after they tried to pursue the people of Israel. Of course, what do we conclude? We conclude with Michamocha, which is the Shiras Hayom, right? And Adashem Yimlechim Oved, also, which is the concluding verse of the Shiras Hayom. And then we say, you know, that even, right, the Ne'emar Kifor Hashem Es Yaakov, I mean, just as God has redeemed Jacob in the past, So may he redeem us, right? The basic idea, may he continue to redeem us in the future as well. But we conclude the bracha, Baruch HaTorah Hashem, Go'al Yisroel.